Over the last couple of weeks, we have been taking a journey. Look up on the screen here. We were taking a journey with Jesus, and the journey started up in Caesarea Philippi, and it's going to end in Jerusalem. And this journey had a purpose. Jesus was going to Jerusalem for a reason. He had a purpose he wanted to accomplish in mind when he left. And in fact, he told his disciples why they were going to Jerusalem on three occasions. He talked to them about why I'm going to Jerusalem. Why are we going in this direction? And each time Jesus talked about the purpose of this trip, it was actually the purpose of him, his whole life. When they talked about the purpose of the trip, the disciples radically misunderstood. I want to take a look at each of those occasions again today to set a foundation, because Jesus, when he experienced death upon the cross, it was not a surprise to him. In fact, it was part of God's plan. It was a surprise to everyone else, but it was not a surprise to Jesus. So we're going to start way up in Caesarea Philippi, and these are the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. He said this, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem." Everyone say, must go. He has to go to Jerusalem. The whole purpose of him coming to this earth and living this life had to be fulfilled. I have to go to Jerusalem and suffer. Anyone must go suffer today? Maybe you must go supper, but that was a terrible. Suffer. No one walks into suffering unless there's something going on. No one heads toward suffering, but Jesus set a course, and he was bound and determined he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to suffer. Suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed. Say, must be killed. My goodness, that's not my idea of a good mission trip. We're going to Guatemala soon, right? If the job description for going to Guatemala is you must suffer and you must be killed, how many of you would sign up? No one raised their hands. He must go. It must means it's a necessity. He has to go. There's no other way to accomplish the mission of Christ except that he leaves where he's at and heads to Jerusalem, knowing that the cross in Jerusalem awaits him. He must go. And Jesus was radically misunderstood. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, "This shall never happen to you." Jesus understood his mission. Jesus understood the cross and why the cross was a necessity. Do you understand the cross? That's a good question to ask. Do I really, truly, I hear about it, I go to Easter services, we talk about it, the cross. Do I understand why Jesus must die upon the cross? So back to the map. You're going to see the map up here. He's traveling down to Jerusalem. He comes to Capernaum. He's going to talk to his disciples again. I want you to see that Jesus is very purposeful about what is going to take place. It's not going to take him by surprise. Mark 9, verse 31. Jesus told his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him." What awaits him in Jerusalem? His death. "They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." And while he's walking on this road, heading toward Jerusalem, he's talking to him about his future, the death, and his disciples began to argue about who is the greatest. They did not understand the mission for which Jesus was committed to. Do we understand why Jesus had to die? Let's go back to the map. We're now down to Jericho, close to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to tell his disciples again why he's going into Jerusalem. He says this, "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests." He's being more specific. Before the events happen, he is being very specific. "The teachers of law, and they will condemn him to death and hand him to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit upon him, flog him, and kill him." He's going to Jerusalem. And just about that point, I would be walking away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a dangerous place for him. He must go. Did the disciples understand? James and John came up to him. "Hey, Jesus, we have a request for you. Can one sit to your left and one to your right in, when you come into your kingdom?" They didn't understand the cross. Do we understand the cross? And then go back to the map. He enters into Jerusalem. He entered in as a king. People took palm branches, they laid it down. He was riding a donkey. They took the cloak off, their clothes, the outer clothes off, and laid it down so he would not be walking on or riding on the dirt. And they were shouting, "Hosanna!" They were shouting, the word "Hosanna" means "save us, save now, save please, save us, Jesus." They were thinking in their minds, "Save us from this political oppression that the Romans have on us." That's what the crowd was saying. That's what they had in mind. Save us. They were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's from the Psalms. It's a psalm of deliverance. Save us. Deliver us. And then they also said, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of David." They're saying, "You are the Messiah." The Messiah is an Old Testament term. It means anointed. And the Messiah was the one, it's spoken of throughout the whole Old Testament, who would come and deliver his people. He would come and save the people. The people were shouting, "Save us, save us, save us." Jesus started in Caesarea Philippi, and he's now in Jerusalem. He has one thing on mind, and that's the cross. Save us. What's Jesus focused on? The cross. And what is the cross going to do? It's going to bring salvation, not just to them, but to the whole world. They're saying, "Save us," but they don't understand exactly what they're saying. They want saved from a political oppression. In Luke chapter 19, verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them not to talk about salvation anymore. Tell them that's enough. Rebuke them." And Jesus said, "If they are quiet, these stones are going to cry out." Why? Because God Almighty came to this earth in the life of Jesus Christ, was going to the cross and going to pay the ransom for the world. And if people are going to be quiet, the stones are going to cry out. Today we're going to begin a two-part Easter message. Today we're going to just talk about a couple things, and the next week we'll finish it. Today we're going to focus on the crucifixion. We're going to answer the question, do we understand the cross? And we're also going to look at the burial of Jesus. It's not very many Easter services that you go to that leave with Jesus in the grave. So we're going to leave with Jesus in the grave today. And next week, we're going to read about the resurrection. But there's some material there that I think is important for us. Jesus on the cross and Jesus in the grave. That's the topic, the two topics. I think there's some things in here for us. When Jesus was on the cross, several people spoke to him. And it's really interesting if you look at what they said and who was saying it, it's really interesting what it was saying. And if you look at the people that were in the crowd who didn't speak, there were those who spoke, those who didn't speak. That's also revealing. The people who spoke, were political leaders like Pilate, the rulers, the soldiers. They were religious leaders who spoke to him while he's hanging on the cross. Everyone with me? He's hanging on the cross. And the religious leaders all spoke to him. Other people spoke to him, like the criminals who were on both sides of him, spoke to him. Those who passed by and those who were standing and just observing, they spoke. They all seemed to speak, but there was a whole large group of people that were silent. They're listed, some of them, in Scripture. Simon of Cyrene, he's the man that had to carry Jesus' cross. He didn't speak. All the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee, this road trip that he was on, they followed him. They didn't speak. The Scriptures list a number of them, Jesus' mother, Jesus' aunt, and on and on and on the list goes. John the Beloved, Jesus' disciples, did not speak. And all the followers of Jesus did not speak. Why didn't they speak? I'm going to suggest to you that these people did not speak because they did not understand what was going on. I want to look at each time words were spoken either to Jesus or from Jesus while Jesus literally is hanging on the cross and dying. Let's look at those words. Are you with me? Luke 23, verse 33 and 34. It says this. When they had come to the place of the skull, they crucified him. We cannot read over that just like we're reading a book. They literally drove nails in his hands, in his feet, and hung him on a piece of wood. They crucified him. What's going to be spoken? They crucified him along with two criminals. Jesus died like a criminal. One to his right, one to his left. Do we understand why? Jesus said, these are the words that are spoken while on the cross. This is the first words that were spoken were from Jesus himself. And his first words are this, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus knew what he was doing. He had planned this trip to Jerusalem to die on the cross. He knew what was going on. No one else understood what was going on. The second words that were spoken while he was on the cross, John 19, 19. This one's from Pilate. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. King of the Jews. That's what the Messiah was going to be, right? King of the Jews. Imagine standing there as his disciples. You're looking at Christ on the cross. You see nailed to the top the charges against him. He was charged by being King of the Jews. You believe in your heart. You believe, believed, believe, believed, believe. I believe. I did believe. You are the King of the Jews. You obviously can't be the King of the Jews. You're on the cross. What's going on? From the disciples' perspective, those words on the cross would bring confusion because they identified him as the King of the Jews, but the King of the Jews does not die on the cross. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? The next people to speak while Jesus was on the cross is Luke 23, verse 35. It says this, the people stood watching. So you can see all the people around this cross. A man, three men hanging and dying. They stood watching. And the rulers sneered at him and said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Son of God. If he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. He saved others. What would the disciples be thinking when they hear he saved others? They would be thinking in their minds, yes, I remember this person that you saved. I remember this person that you saved. And they say he saved others, but he can't save himself. Those words would have cut through their hearts. Jesus, you are the Savior, but how is this? You cannot save yourself? You're the Messiah? I'm confused. Are you confused about why Jesus had to die? The next words spoken were from the soldiers. The soldiers came up and mocked him. They had no heart, mocking someone who's in the process of dying. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." I think Jesus' disciples were saying the same thing. "Yes, Lord, save yourself. I don't understand. I'm confused." The next people to speak were those who were just passing by. This was located along the road. It says this in Matthew 27. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself." Ha! Save yourself. Is Jesus focused on saving himself? It's quite the opposite. His focus is saving the world. Save yourself. Come down from that cross if you are the Son of God. I think his disciples were thinking, "Yes, please, come down from the cross. I know you can do it, Jesus. I don't understand what's going on." Next, you get the religious leaders. Okay? In verse 27. Now, imagine a pastor seeing someone hanging and dying on the cross. I mean, just the sight of it brings emotions to your heart. But imagine these religious leaders and what they have to say. In Matthew 27, verse 41, it says this, "In the same way, the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him." It'd be like a pastor coming and mocking you. But worse, they're mocking Jesus on the cross. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's a phony. He's the king of Israel, so you say. Let him come down from the cross and then we will believe in him." They did not understand why Jesus had to die upon the cross. Do we understand that today? Verse 43, "He trusts in God." They go on. "Let God rescue him if he wants, for he said, I am the Son of God." At that time, the criminals begin to talk, the people who are dying on both sides. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Not a good thing to do when you're dying, to hurl insults at God. He said this, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us. A lot of words at the cross, aren't there? Save yourself and save us. Jesus' disciples were like, "Yes, please. Save yourself. Come down from the cross." They must have been thinking that. Save yourself and save us. The other criminal, now they're going to talk back and forth. The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since we are under the same sentence, we are punished justly and we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This man, a criminal on the cross, got it more than anyone else there, why Jesus was on the cross. Then he said, verse 43, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." There was something going on there. And another time of talking, Jesus looked down from the cross, saw John with Jesus' mother, and he said, "Woman, this is now your son, and son, this is your mother." He's taking care of his family. And then Jesus is going to say, he's going to speak. And the Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 46, about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? The bystanders, the people just standing around, are going to speak now. Some of them who were standing there and heard this said, "He's calling Elijah." The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes and save him." There was this thought even among the people in the crowd, because they had witnessed his miracles, that yes, he's hanging on the cross. Yes, we're mocking him, but what if this guy is for real? Maybe Elijah's really going to come down and Elijah's going to save him. In John 19, later, knowing that everything had been finished. Everyone say finished. That means the job is done. Started in Caesarea Philippi, I'm going to die. Went to Capernaum, I'm going to die. Just outside of Jericho, I'm going to die. Riding into Jerusalem, people saying, "Save us, save us." Hanging on the cross, and then recognize that the job is finished. His mission had been accomplished. We're on verse 28. Here we are. Later, knowing that everything had been finished and so the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." Someone ran with a sponge of wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him. Let's see if Elijah comes down." They were thinking, maybe this guy's legit. Maybe this is really going to happen. And then Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When Jesus said this, his last words were, "It is finished." It is finished. The job is done. It is finished. And with that, he gave up his last breath, and his body fell limp on the cross. His disciples would be watching. His followers were watching. When they hear him say, "It is finished," they would have thought to themselves, "It is finished. It's over. I gave up my job to follow you. I'm finished. It is finished." They did not understand Jesus, why he had to die on the cross. Do we understand why Jesus died on the cross? First thing I wanted to look at was the cross. I want you to know that it was very purposeful. Jesus must go to Jerusalem, and Jesus must die on the cross. The second thing I want to talk about is his burial. Kind of fun to talk about, huh? Heavy topics. His burial. What can we learn from his burial? Who buried him? What does Scripture say about these people? What does it reveal about Christ? Let's look at his burial. Let's look and let's just read here in John 19, verse 38, and identify the two men who buried Jesus. John 19, 38 says this. Later, Joseph of Arimathea, that was a hard word to say. Say that 10 times fast. Joseph. Joe's easier. Joseph. Joseph was one of the men. Are you with me? Joseph of Arimathea, I practiced that word, but I can't. Body of Christ. So he's one of the men that buried Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. So that's one of the people who are going to bury Jesus. His name is Joseph. Everyone say Joseph. We're going to look, what does the Bible tell us about this man? But there's a second man, and it's found in verse 39. he was accompanied by Nicodemus. Everyone say Nicodemus. And then it says these other words. It says, the man who earlier visited Jesus at night. Now, why are those words written? They're written so we could identify this Nicodemus from this Nicodemus, sure. But also, the author wants us to remember what took place when Nicodemus met Jesus at night. What were the conversations that Jesus was having with Nicodemus? Because that's all going to come to play in this burial. It's all going to come to play. So let's look at what the Bible has to teach us about these men real quick. We're going to look at Joseph first. Everyone say Joseph. Joseph is only mentioned in the Bible in this story. He just kind of like appears in the narrative. And so literally the only thing we know about him is that he buried Jesus. But we know some other things because his story is told in three or four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you glean from each one of them, you understand the kind of man he was and his burial of Jesus. Some things that we learn about Joseph. In Matthew, it says he was rich. Anyone want to be rich in here? It says in Luke that he was a good and righteous man. Being a good man just doesn't mean that you do some good things. He was known for being good and righteous. He was just. We learn that he's from the Jewish town of Arimathea. There you go, I said it. Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a Jew through and through, committed to the Jewish nation. Jew, full-bred, everything Jewish, even from a Jewish town. We also learn this, that he was a respected member from the Sanhedrin. Everyone say Sanhedrin. That is not a beach resort. Sanhedrin was the supreme court of the Jews. There were 71 members of this. It had who's who of the Jewish nation were on the Sanhedrin. To be on that, you had to be a very special person. They had powers just like the Supreme Court. The Romans gave them a power. They governed the religious life, but they also governed and judged day-to-day affairs of the country. And they could actually sentence someone to death. The Sanhedrin could. But they could not carry out the sentence without permission from the Romans. But they could sentence someone to death. It's interesting, this man, Joseph, is part of the court, the Sanhedrin, that Jesus, he was there when Jesus stood trial. And when they cast their votes, Luke tells us that he did not consent to putting Jesus to death. He was not in on that. He was a secret disciple of Jesus. He feared the Jews. And in Matthew, or in Mark and Luke, it says he was looking forward to the kingdom of God. That means he was looking for the Messiah. I wonder if he might have thought Jesus was the Messiah. Let's let this story unpack. Who was Nicodemus, the second person? Nicodemus is mentioned in three stories in the Bible. All in the gospel of the book of John. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. These guys, they're going to take Jesus down from the cross. These are the people who are going to bury Jesus. When you think of being buried, you think of close family members being present, right? You think of friends being present. These are big guys. They're important guys. They're taking Jesus down from the cross. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, the ruler of the Jews. He was incredibly wealthy, lots of money. Nicodemus was known as the teacher, Israel's teacher. And he also was a member of the Sanhedrin, the same court system that sentenced Jesus to death. Not everyone in the Sanhedrin agreed with that sentence. So in the story of his burial, it mentions that Nicodemus came and appeared to Jesus at night. And so we need to look at a little bit about that story. You with me? Yeah. This story is going to help us with this burial scene. He came to Jesus at night, and he addressed Jesus by saying, Rabbi. Everyone say, Rabbi. Now, Nicodemus was a rabbi. So he came to Jesus and addressed him with respect, but he addressed him as an equal. Rabbi. He knew that Jesus was from God. We see this in John chapter 3, verse 2. It says this, Rabbi, this is Nicodemus speaking, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. His conclusion after investigating and seeing all that Jesus had done, seeing all the miracles that Jesus had performed, his conclusion was, you are from God. Something is different about you. For no one could perform the signs that you're doing unless God was with him. You are from God. He knew there was something different about Jesus. At that point, Jesus interrupts him. Now, that was abnormal for Nicodemus because he's an important person. You don't interrupt important people. Jesus interrupts him and says some things that he will never forget. We see this in, where am I at here? Here we go. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus interrupts him and says, truly, truly. In Liberia, years, something like that in Liberia, so we know a little bit about different cultures, but in Liberia, they don't have a word for smaller or smallest. And so if you want to say, this is smaller than this, you would say, this is small, small. You just repeat it. And then if it's the smallest, it's small, small, small. That's how you talk Liberian. Some of you can start talking Liberian to us now. Jesus said, truly, truly, absolutely true, beyond truth. This is truth. It will always be true. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. That's what Jesus interrupted Nicodemus with. There's something about that that's going to help us understand the burial story. You can't enter the kingdom of God without being born again. Jesus apparently knew that Nicodemus was going to talk about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is cut to the chase. He says, you want to go to the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. What in the world does that mean? Perhaps Nicodemus, clearly Nicodemus did not understand. You have to understand Nicodemus had achieved greatness. He was at the top, at the very top of the religious system, a teacher of the Jews. Please listen. Some of us may think I can get to heaven by my good works. If there's anyone that could get to heaven by their good works, it was this man, Nicodemus. He was at his position because he had a lifetime of devotion to spiritual things and self-sacrifice. He had a lifetime of service and studying. Nicodemus was serious about religion. He had sacrificed much and participated in a lot of piety. And Jesus says, that doesn't count for anything. My goodness, if this man can't get to heaven, enter the kingdom of God by those good works, then who can enter the kingdom of God? Nicodemus was respected by the nation, respected by the Sanhedrin. People wanted to hear what he had to say, but that was not enough. Jesus was essentially saying, Nicodemus, you have to start all over. Be born again. Be born again. There's nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. There's nothing you have done that earns you a right in heaven. Jesus essentially took this very pious man and put him right alongside of every other sinner and said, you're not heading there. You're not going there. There's something you're lacking. You have to abandon all of those things to make it to heaven. No amount of good works, religious piety, will earn us a place in heaven. Amen. Nicodemus asked what it meant to be born again. He said, can an old man re-enter his mother's womb? That tells us Nicodemus is an old man. Are you an old man here today? As an old man, Jesus told him, all your past that you've worked so hard, it's not going to get you to heaven. That would be hard for an old man to smile. And Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You need a spiritual birth. Something has to happen. And then Jesus told Nicodemus the message of salvation, the gospel, in terms that he would not understand in the moment, but he would understand later. Here's what Jesus said. No one has gone to the Father except the one who came from heaven. So here's what Jesus is saying. I came from heaven. The beginning of the gospel. And then Jesus says in John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What in the world is that talking about? Well, there was a time in Israel's history where the nation had sinned and were grumbling against God, and snakes, poisonous snakes, had entered the camp. And many people were bit, and many people were dying because of the snake bite. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned against God. They confessed their sin. Moses went before the Lord and said, what do I do? And the Lord said, make a bronze snake, put it on a stick, and lift it up. Anyone who looks upon the snake will be fine. They will be healed. That was a miraculous experience. The God intervened on behalf of the nation, but it had another purpose. It symbolized true salvation that would come later. Jesus was saying, in the same way that snake, that bronze snake, is lifted up on a stick, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Nicodemus would not have understood that at the time because Jesus was not on the cross. He was not dying. John 3:15. Anyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And then the most famous passage of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved. Everyone said, say God loves. You have no idea how much God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus did not come to condemn you. He came into the world to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever looks upon the cross, Jesus lifted up, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because they do not believe in God's one and only Son. And then Jesus told him, Nicodemus, in that moment, the conclusion of his life. Jesus says, here's the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead. Because the light, their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be clear, seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Let's bring this to the burial, and then we're going to be finished today. Jewish burials were different than ours. In Liberia, when someone died, well, let me just put it this way. In our culture, people are very quiet at funerals. In fact, you kind of whisper and with a low voice, and it's a solemn, it's quiet. It's not that way everywhere in the world. In Liberia, funerals are very loud. There's weeping. In fact, you can hear the funeral like a quarter mile away because the people are mourning, they're weeping. And going to a funeral like that is like something you have to experience to be a part of that. They weep, they literally throw themselves on the ground. This is culturally acceptable. And they're crying so hard that the tears are flowing, the snot's flowing, everything's flowing. And they throw the dust up in the air as they're crying and weeping over the deceased. It's not too far from Jesus' day. People wailed in a funeral when someone was dead. This sets the stage for what's taking place with Nicodemus and Joseph. Wailing, they tear their clothes as a sign of remorse. Perhaps Nicodemus's clothes are torn. Ladies will let their hair down. They throw themselves on the ground. Part of the preparing the body for the grave is to wash the body. And then you put clothes on it, and you put spices, and you wrap the body. That's how funerals were done in that day. Jesus' funeral. Here we go. You ready? Everyone say, I'm ready. Okay. John 19:38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. That took courage. Jesus was crucified the charge against him was the king of the Jews, a rival ruler to the Romans. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how he did it, removing him from the cross. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus by night. That's the story that we just reviewed. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That is significant. We will show you why in a moment. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it. That would happen after washing it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial custom. These two men buried Jesus as a king. Maybe you didn't know that. Myrrh and aloe were very expensive. In fact, they came from Arabia. It was extremely expensive. And they buried him as a king. Jesus was born in poverty. He died as a criminal. But when they put him in the ground, they buried him as a king. Did you know that these spices that Nicodemus bought cost 80 to 100 years' wage? They buried Jesus as a king. 80 to 100 years' wage, the spices that they put on Jesus. He died on the cross, a king. He was buried as a king, and then he rose for what he really was, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But when they put him in the grave, these secret disciples of Jesus, they gave up everything, 80 to 100 years worth of wages, to give him dignity and respect in his burial. For Joseph, it cost him. It was a tomb. If you're studying, it was a tomb that he himself had carved out for his family. Cost him the tomb. In Mark, it talks about fine linen, or the clean linen that Jesus was wrapped in. That's a very expensive cloth. And it also cost them their reputation. You see, they were secret about their faith in Jesus before, but there was no going back. When they heard all that these religious leaders had said to Jesus, they started saying in their heart, we can no longer associate with that. We can't fellowship with that. We are not that. In fact, you killed a very good man. Nicodemus spent a fortune. These two men had a perspective, think about this, of Jesus' death that no one else in all human history has had. They were the ones who took him down from the cross. Who else did that? They felt his lifeless body, the weight of it, as they carried it to prepare it for burial. Perhaps with their shirts ripped and mourning and public wailing of the injustice that has taken place. That's the environment. They had a completely different perspective of Jesus. When they washed his head, they felt the bumps where they had taken sticks and beat Jesus in the head with them and said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" They felt that. They felt it on their hands. That's a unique perspective of the burial, of the death of Jesus Christ, the price that was paid. They felt in their own fingers every piece of his flesh that was removed. They washed his body. They ran their hands over his face with the beard that people had pulled out from head to foot. They interacted with the death of Jesus Christ in a way that no one else in all of human history has interacted. Undoubtedly, when they were washing the body, their hands were covered in what? Blood. They washed the body. They washed the nail holes, the wounds on the feet, the spear that went up through Jesus' side. They washed it so that they could put a clean clothes on him. And while they washed him, no doubt about it, they were weeping and they were talking. This is my experience with Jesus. First time I met him, and one-on-one, I tried to talk to him, and he said that I had to be born again. Still not fully making sense. Jesus said, as a snake was lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Surely they're talking about these in between sobs. He must be lifted up. Anyone who looks upon him shall be saved. Surely they talked. John 23, verse 55, the burial scene ends with some women. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared more spices. Mark chapter 16, verse 11 says they bought more spices. Jesus was buried as a king. As a king. They spent lavishly. I don't know what the word is there. Let's bring it right down to where we're at today. The disciples did not understand. Jesus understood. He was on a mission. This was part of his plan. Joseph and Nicodemus, they were breaking from the religious establishment, but they really didn't understand either. If they understood, would they have spent 100 years wage in spices if they knew he was coming out of the grave? They didn't understand. Do you understand? Here's why Jesus would do this. The Bible says the wages of sin, well, it starts off by saying everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Nicodemus had sinned. Joseph had sinned. I have sinned. Guess what? I'm in a room full of sinners, right? We have all sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Let me explain that to you. God is life, right? He's the author of life. Sinning is walking away from God. So if God is life, the author of life, and you're walking away from God, what are you walking into? Death. Some people say, why would a good God allow this? Well, he allowed you to have a choice. You walked into death. He is the source of life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, everyone say gift. Gift of God is eternal life. A gift you don't have to pay for. Jesus paid it. That was the meaning of the cross. He paid the penalty of our sins. The wages of sin is death. He took the sins of the world upon his shoulders. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's described as a gift. You don't have to pay for it, but someone did. Jesus did. But with every gift, I can offer it to you. But if you don't take it, what? You don't have it. Can you imagine God paying the price of our sins and telling God, I don't need it, and walking away from an amazing gift that cost God dearly? They didn't fully understand it until the resurrection happened. Amen? That's next week's sermon. Do you understand it? Salvation is a gift. It's the greatest gift I have ever known. Let's pray.